Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you again, and thank you for coming out. The Lord has given Karen and I the privilege of working with the Zulu people in South Africa for the last 26 years. And Lord willing, at the end of this month, we head back. Travel agent is busy at the moment trying to organize tickets and find the best price and the best route for us heading back. And we're looking at heading out that last half week, the 29th, 30th, 31st, somewhere in there. So I pray that everything goes well and that they get the right path for us and all of that. And so we're excited about heading back to our home in South Africa. We have two homes. You know, this is home to us because we were growing up. If you didn't know it, Karen grew up in Hershey. I grew up at Mannheim. So we're local folks. And so this is home to us. But we have a new home, South Africa. And we're looking forward to getting back to the work there. And it's exciting to serve the Lord and see God touch lives. The Zulu language is an interesting language. We have three click sounds, and some of you know a little bit about it. But I'll explain these, and then Karen's going to come. Going to sing a little chorus for you. We have anytime we see the letter C, we put the tongue at the back of our teeth and pull it away, and it sounds like this. It's hard to hear, but you ever see a mother upset with her child, and she went, okay, that's the sound, okay? So if I'm asking for something, I say, ngicela. Ngicela. Okay, that's the C click. Then we have the Q. The Q, you put the tongue at the roof of your mouth and pull it down, and it sounds like this. Good. Some of you, I think, are going to work with the Zulus, okay? And so the word for truth is ikliniso. Ikliniso. And then the third click sound, this is probably the easiest one, it's letter X. It's like telling a horse to giddy up. Put it through your side of your cheek there, you know? So if I say, I'm sorry, I say, giekolisa, giekolisa. See, the trick is you have to get that click sound in the middle of a word, okay? And so Karen and I are going to sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. What we're going to do is, I think most of you know that. If you don't know it, you can listen. But we're going to sing it once in Zulu, then all of us are going to sing it together in English, just the chorus, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. And as I said, if you don't know it, just listen. But if you know it, join in and sing with us. And then we'll finish once again in Zulu. Na ebizwa amagama, na ebizwa amagama, na ebizwa amagama. Eli's when Eli kanyaya lapaya. Together in English, when the roll is called up yonder. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Nae bizwa amagama, nae bizwa amagama. When Eli Kanyaya Lapaya. All right. Thank you, Karen. That's a little bit of what Zulu sounds like. And the interesting thing is, because of the history of South Africa, some of you know that it was ruled by the whites for many years, who at that time were 10% of the population. They're now down to about 9% of the population. And only in 94 were the blacks allowed to vote. But the whites have taken no interest in the Zulu culture, Zulu language. And so when a white man can preach, their language is simply called Zulu. It's the Zulu people in the Zulu language. And when a white man comes along and speaks in their language, they're impressed. And it opens up opportunities. And I've had some people who otherwise would not listen to the gospel, except that they're fascinated that this white man can actually speak Zulu. And so sometimes, you know, I'll meet, one of the best times is when some policemen were asking me to bribe them. And of course, I refused to bribe them. And I witnessed to them in English, and it didn't really faze them. They kept asking for bribes. And so one guy says to me, so you know, you're from Durban, can you speak Zulu? I said, well, I can, but you know, I'm a pastor, so the easiest thing, if I can tell you something from the Bible. Well, let's hear it, he says. And there were three policemen together, and all three had asked me for bribes, okay? See, you're not talking Christian policemen here, okay? And he says, I started giving them the gospel in Zulu. And they listened, and you know, after that, there was no more asking for bribes.
It didn't faze them when I witnessed to them in English. When I spoke their language, now all of a sudden, it was amazing. No more asking for bribes. It was an interesting thing, but I get opportunities sometimes. People are fascinated. I get to a lot of funerals. Sometimes I get up at a funeral, and usually I'm the only white pastor there, and they usually give me a chance to preach. And you can just show up at a funeral and get a chance to preach. It's a little different than America, okay? But I can see sometimes people look at me, you can see the frown on their face, and it's sort of like, what's this white man doing here, you know? And then I get up and I greet them in Zulu, and you see the tension eases a little bit. Oh, that was nice, you know, but they think I'm going to switch to English then, and I keep preaching in Zulu. And sometimes you just watch that consternation, that hatred just kind of melts away, and you can see them listening. Why? Because I showed I cared simply by learning their language, you know. And one of the things I want to mention a little bit later tonight is just showing compassion, a willingness to help people. It's amazing, even in America, what it does for the gospel. I want to share with you some pictures tonight, a little bit about our ministry, and so that you know a little better. Okay. All right. So this is the continent of Africa. A lot of people get Southern Africa and South Africa confused. So Southern Africa is the whole southern region. South Africa is the southernmost country, right here at the bottom. We live over here along the Indian Ocean. Durban is over here along the Indian Ocean. And we're in a subtropical climate there. Welcome to Durban, South Africa. Okay. It's a lovely beachfront place. It has what's called the blue flag beach status. They go around the world and somehow they rate beaches. Occasionally it's taken away because there's a stream just up above where this picture is taken. A stream enters the ocean and there's factories upstream, and I've stood there at times and watched this brown jet of water come out into the ocean, okay? And if it comes down across the beaches, they lose their blue beach status. But it's a lovely place. It's a city of 4 million. We live about half an hour inland from the ocean, and it goes uphill, so we're a little cooler than they are down in Durban. Thankfully, usually at night, it cools down a little bit for us, and so we're thankful for that. The first church we started in the tribal area of Embo was turned over to our Zulu pastor, and he's continued strong, and we're thankful for that. He's pastored it for about 7 years now, and Pastor Beggy has continued strong. We're thankful. The area we're now reaching out into is called Fredville. I do not know who Fred was, okay? But they call it Fredville. I don't know why. I haven't figured that one out yet, but they picked an English name. And English names aren't too unusual there because of the white influence, Western influence. But this is about one-tenth of the area where we minister. It's quite a large area. And we have one tar road that goes through the area, and the rest are gravel roads. We do a lot of street witnessing, house to house. And one day we were handing out some tracts and heard this voice behind me, "Hey, could I have one of those?" And it was this guy here. So Karen snapped a picture while I'm talking to him, and she caught me pointing my finger. It really was a very friendly discussion. It looks like I'm kind of scolding him or something. But he was very open. Zulu people are usually open to talk about the gospel. To receive it is hard. To turn from ancestors to Christ is very hard for them. But very open to talk, and we're thankful for that. The guy on the left, his name is Peace. Some of you might remember that name from some of the prayer letters. I was out visiting one day, met Peace, and followed up, and he and his nephew in the middle, these are his two nephews. His nephew in the middle there is, his name is Thank the Lord. And I sat down and talked to the two of them, and they both prayed to receive Christ as Savior. Now, Thank the Lord has not left his old church yet, and he goes to a church that doesn't preach the gospel. Very hard thing for a Zulu person to leave their church, because basically in their culture, if you leave a church, you're saying to those people, "I hate you." And so they don't want to rock the boat. So we're praying that he'll leave his church. But Peace started coming. When he got saved the first week, he was there. And then the nephew on the far right, in those kind of coral-colored trousers there, his name is Trust the Lord. Only he has not yet trusted the Lord. So we're praying he'll come to know Christ as Savior. Every year on Good Friday, we put up a tent, and it's our largest service of the year. If a Zulu person would go to church only once in the whole year, it would be on Good Friday. And so we always have a special service. And in 2018, we had two ladies responded, and our other Zulu men dealt with them. I dealt 12 children responded. These six understood and prayed to receive Christ as Savior. So Saturday mornings, we now have a discipleship time for the children, basically ages 9 to 15, because most of these come from broken homes. And really what we're trying to deal with mostly is character training. So we have a session for these children. This was our church group at the end of November. last year. And it's a small group, but a group where God's doing a work, and we're thankful. One interesting thing here, this lady here in the middle, she's been killed since we were there. She was kidnapped and thrown off of a bridge. And they don't know why, but they suspect it was some kind of assault and some robbery as well. And so Excellent, who's filling in for us, he had the funeral for her. This is Excellent. He's a young man that helps us. I led him to the Lord when he was 10, and he was attending a different church at the time, but I stayed in touch with him through the years, and we'd sit down and have long discussions. And after he graduated from high school, when we were talking one day, he said, "Pastor Don, I just want to study the Bible. It's all I want to do." I said, "I have a Bible institute you need to go to." And so he attended there for 3 years, and then he came out and began to help us. He's now filling in for me as pastor. He does feel called to evangelism, so when we get back, we'll see how he feels the Lord is leading him, if he feels perhaps pastoral work is what the Lord might be leading him to. But we don't want to try to push him into something God doesn't want for him, because that won't work out long term. So we'll just see how God's leading. So pray for us and pray for him that God will just lead him in the ministry. This is him and his wife. He got married, a few months before we left South Africa, I guess. And they've had a child since then. And little Timothy is his English name. And thankful for this couple and their love for the Lord. We had a baptism in November last year. And you can see this lady didn't like the water. Excellent helped me with the baptisms. What happened as we were baptizing, the killer bees came. Now, killer bee is a type of a honeybee, but they're very aggressive. You swat at them, they just come back at you. Well, I got stung, and a couple other people got stung. So while we're doing the baptism, this is an outdoor pool. People are running around the pool batting at these bees. And I'm sure people passing by thought it was a wild charismatic service. There wasn't much we could do about that, you know. Anyway, we were baptizing as fast as we could. We had 10 people, and we were baptizing as fast as we could so we could get inside and get away from the bees. So I think we almost broke the world's record for the 10 fastest baptisms. Okay. But anyway, thank the Lord for those who were willing to follow him in believers' baptism. We do megaphone preaching every Sunday morning, 7 a.m. We get together, and this is excellent preaching there. Our area is called Valley of a Thousand Hills. The guy with the megaphone here is Andrew. He's helping in the first church I started. Currently, he's going once a month and preaching for Excellent out at Fredville. And you can see the hills there, and no matter if you stand on a hill or down in a valley, it just echoes across. And what it does is it helps when we give the gospel, but helps people realize we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're very popular over there, all over the place. Helps them give us a base so they know a little bit about us when we go and visit people. Here I am preaching at Burlington. We've had an outreach in the township of Burlington. A township is just a little more modern than a tribal area. They have paved roads. They have generally indoor plumbing and electricity, where the tribal areas don't usually have indoor plumbing. And so here the kids come and sit on the street and listen as we preach with the megaphone. Here were some kids at Burlington that Karen taught. You can see it's winter there. We get down to about as cold as 38 degrees, 37, 38 degrees. We get an occasional frost on the grass in winter. And so the kids were a bit chilly this day. And this is, again, Auntie Karen with her children. What a wonderful opportunity for them to hear the gospel when they're young. One of the challenges we have is there are protests sometimes. And here, this is at Burlington. This is the same place where they've taken tires and wood and wire and whatever and blocked the road. Usually it's because they have a protest because they want something for free, either water or education or electricity. In this case, it was free houses. The government builds free houses, but it's only for the poor, and so you have to get on a list. So someone in the area is to organize who gets on this list. Well, his friends and family get on first, and then whoever has a little money to line his pocket. So the free house isn't completely free, but it's still a whole lot cheaper than building your own house. Well, what happened is people from other areas were getting houses, free houses here, and the locals who grew up there weren't getting houses, and they finally said enough of this, so they threw a protest. And now they had moved off till we got there. This was the day we were going to go. This is the only road in and out of the Burlington area. And so what happens, that is a policeman on the left there of the picture. So when we got there, they had chased the protesters off. But what they'll do is they'll go to another spot, they'll protest. When the police chase them from there, they come back to the first place. So when you get to a place like that, you just turn around and go home. You just don't take a chance of getting caught. They'll stone your car, they'll burn your car, they might, you know, kill you if it happens to be a real violent situation. So there are times we face those kind of situations. We've never been threatened in those situations. You just see it and you turn around and leave. These are kinds of things we have to be aware of. Another wonderful privilege is preaching to the high school students. This is a school of 1,200 students. And this is an elementary, that's a high school. This is an elementary school. You can see they all wear school uniforms. Each school has certain colors. And what a wonderful opportunity to preach to the students. And if you look there at the back behind the students, again, you see Valley of a Thousand Hills. And most of these students do not go to church. Those who do usually go to church that does not preach the true gospel. Most of the churches there blend Christianity and ancestor worship. And so what a great opportunity to preach the gospel to the students so they get to hear it. I teach at a Bible Institute, and it's actually a 7-hour drive away. What I do is Sunday morning after church, I drive up, I get there in the evening, and then I teach a block class, which means I'm the only teacher Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Thursday class ends at noon. I drive back down to Durbin, so I'm always there for the weekend things. So our midweek service is on a Friday, okay? And I'm always there on Friday for it. So it's not really middle of the week, but that's when we do our prayer meeting, Bible study time on a Friday. And then generally Monday to Thursday, I do study and discipleship sessions with people and so on. And but what a great privilege to teach these students the Word of God. One of the outreaches we have from the school is we go to a training college. We have a lot of coal mines in the area where the Bible Institute is. So I keep calling it a college. Actually, it's an institute. It's a three-year Bible Institute program. But there's all the mines send their workers for a three-month training program. And every Tuesday and Friday, someone from our Bible Institute goes in and preaches the gospel. And so I preached on this particular day. This is only half of the students. The other half are on the left of the picture. Couldn't get them all in. I didn't have a wide enough angle there. And here are the students again. Now, up front is Dennis. He's one of our students from the Bible Institute, and he's preaching to them that day. So it's a great experience for our students as well. They get to preach to them. And Dennis has now graduated. He's helping in one of the churches there, and just so thankful for him and his work. Karen goes along some of the time. She doesn't go every time I go. I go up 8 times a year, 4 times each semester. So basically what I do is I take a month of classes and put them into 4 days, okay? And then sometimes Karen goes along and teaches sewing. So I'll teach in the morning. I'll teach Bible. Then in the afternoons and evenings, she'll work with ladies with sewing. And a great life skill for them. Here they're making curtains for the church. And it's run out of a church there. It actually has a Zulu pastor. The man who is director of the institute is a Canadian missionary. And so good, really good, solid guy. Wonderful to work together with him. Last year, I taught a course on cults, and one of the cults we studied was Buddhism, and not far from the Bible Institute is a Buddhist temple. And so we took a trip there with the students, and we got to a Buddhist lady from Taiwan. This was built by the Buddhists from Taiwan. And so a Buddhist lady took us around and explained everything in English, and we got to talk to her. You know, Buddhists are looking for a lot of Eastern religions, spiritual enlightenment. Because you want to break that, they're trying to break that cycle of reincarnation, you see, and they want spiritual enlightenment. Well, we got to talk to her from John 8:12, where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And the students joined in. I said to the students, now look, we're not trying to fight anybody here. We're not looking to, you know, try to pin them in a corner. We just want to talk to them and ask questions, make comments, feel free. But we just wanted to have a nice discussion with these people. And the Lord really did. He opened up a wonderful opportunity to talk to the lady who took us around. So we're praying that the Lord will use those the thoughts we gave her from his word one of the funniest things. I said, I have a question. You believe that all animal life are the spirits of human beings. It's a soul of a person in there. So how can you be a good dog in order to become a person again? Oh, she says, don't you? If you look around here at our temple, there's dogs and there's cats and there's birds and there's mice and there's all these things. They're coming to the temple. They're trying to build good karma so they can become a person again. They really believe this, you know. So one of the students said to me later, Pastor, I wanted to say to her, what about all the dogs and cats that are far, far away from your temple and can't get here? What about them? But anyway, we weren't too confrontational, but we were trying to just get her to think a little bit, you know. So very, very interesting discussion there. This is one of our the church property of one of our graduates, and this is him. His name is Donkey, which in Afrikaans means thank you, and this is the beginning of a church. And they're hoping one day to have a building they can put up, but for now they're meeting under this tree. You can see they're in the shadows of the it's wintertime there, so that all the leaves have fallen off the tree, but so wonderful to see this young man starting a church. These are two more graduates of our institute. On the left is Raymond, on the right is Marcus. They're both assistant pastors in two different churches. They're being trained to take over as the pastor of each respective church. Now, they're both under, because they're in adjoining towns, they're both under the same police station. And what they do is every Monday morning, they go down to the police station and they get to preach to all the guys that the police caught from Friday afternoon to Monday morning before they go off to see the magistrate. And this particular Monday, they said to me, "Pastor Don, would you come along and preach to the prisoners?" And man, it's a great time to preach to people. You know, they've done something. They've been caught by the police and they're about to see an earthly judge. And it's a wonderful time to say, you know, one day you're going to face the judge of heaven and earth. Are you ready to meet your maker? You know, great time to preach to men. And so just thankful for these men. And really, this is, to me, probably the most critical part of our ministry. I mean, everything we do is important. We evangelize, people need saved. That's important. We have a church for people to attend. That's important. They need a church. But if we don't train people, when I leave the field or die or whatever happens, guess what? Everything dies. So it's critical, this thing of training people. And our, as you pray for us, we're praying that the Lord will raise up extra funds, and basically it's to help the Institute. There are three of us missionaries who support the Institute. I think total costs for a whole year, I worked it out, are somewhere in the region of about $30,000 for the whole year. I mean, that is food, electric, copies, books, everything. And I like the program they have there because the students do basically three things. They study. They sit in class, and they have studies they have to do in relation to their class. They have ministry. They have soul winning. They are involved in a church. They're doing things for the Lord, and they have to work physically. All of our students have to clean, mow the grass, something. They all have to do something. Now, there's a fee they're supposed to pay, a monthly fee. We've never had a student who could pay their fee. Some have paid a part of it, but we've never had a student that could pay his total fee to the school. So now there's a work scholarship they get in addition to the normal work they have to do as a student. But of course, we as missionaries, we're the ones who cover that cost, okay? And so there's three of us. There's myself, the director, and there's an evangelist here in the States that he spends about 4 or 5 months each year in South Africa. The rest of the year he's here, usually makes a two-week trip each year to India, but he's a real blessing as well. So what I actually would like to see do, pray with us about this, is have some churches just take one to Bible Institute. And the idea of that is, one day, if something happens to me, then the Institute has some funds that they can continue for training the students. It's a critical area of ministry to have that Institute there for the training of the people. So, just something to pray about. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm here. Thank you for your help to us. You've been helping us in the ministry. Thank you very much. We appreciate it. But just pray that the Lord will raise up some folks that will, because what we're doing currently is some of the funds coming in for us, we're using that for the Institute. And we would like to see some churches just take on the Institute directly, but pray with us about that. So there we go. That's what we're doing. Oh, 11-11. Don't forget 11-11. Anybody know what 11-11 is? Pray for the Kilmers. When you see 11-11, remember the Kilmers, okay? Uncle Don and Auntie Karen. And sometimes people say, why? Why 11-11? It's just people remember that, okay? That's all. It's the only time of the day that all four numbers on the clock are the same. Okay? So, if you think, and pray for us at other times as well, your regular prayer times. There are prayer cards on the back. They're in a bookmark form. Please feel free to take one. And I'd love for you to have that to remember to pray for us. Thank you. Okay. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. I'd like to focus tonight mostly on Acts 1:8. And you don't have to get worried. I won't be a Zulu preacher tonight and preach for a long time. Okay, I'll try to be done around about 7 o'clock. But one of the things we know is we look around and look at people. People like power. When we think of various rulers, especially in Africa, we have rulers who just don't want to give up their power. We have people like Haile Selassie. He was the longest ruling emperor in Africa for 44 years. He ruled Ethiopia. And if you know anything about Rastafarianism, the Rastafarians, they take him as their Messiah. And some of them actually believe he's still alive somewhere. That view is starting to diminish because he was ousted from power in 1974 after ruling 44 years. So start to add up some time, and you figure it's very unlikely the guy would still be alive, but they believe he's in hiding somewhere and he'll magically come back one day. As their Messiah. But the Rastafarian people, they hail him as their king. But, you know, we have emperors and people who just love power. It's interesting in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus promised power. Now, he didn't give us, this power isn't for self-exaltation. It's not to be some big guy who can go around and just treat anybody, others, any way, which way we please. It's not for that. Because when we exalt ourselves, what happens? We bring trouble into our lives and the lives of other people. In South Africa, we have a lot of thieves. Well, thieves have power because they carry, in South Africa, they carry weapons. And generally, if a thief is trying to rob you, like the time I was carjacked, guy comes, holds a gun to my head, he's got the power. Gave him my car keys, take it. Okay. And the main reason people get killed in a carjacking is they try to keep their vehicle. And it's just not worth it, you know. And so, anyway, thieves come around. They live to do what? Get things for themselves. They don't care if they hurt other people. But interesting thing, few thieves live long lives. Very few old people in prison. If you find an old man in prison, usually he got caught when he was younger and he's got a long prison sentence. Okay. When you have these repeat offenders, you don't find a lot of old men in prison. They live short lives. But it's all about power. We had a guy there in South Africa. He actually, on my one furlough, he hijacked the other missionary and carjacked and stole my vehicle that the guy was using. And anti-hijack went off and they ended up getting the vehicle back. But I went to visit him, and after I was back, and he wasn't there, but I talked to his father, and I said to his father, I said, I just came to see your son. Oh, he says, really? I said, you know, while I was overseas, he stole my vehicle. Oh, the father acts like he didn't know it. Everybody in the tribal area knew it. You know, I knew the father knew it, but he acts surprised. You know, oh, really? My son did that? I said, yeah, he did. And I said, I'd like to talk to him. You know, I said, I'm not trying to get back at him. I want to tell him about Jesus. Because you know his problem? He needs Jesus. You know? Now I stopped back a couple more times and never did see the son. And he knew who I was. I knew who he was. We had met before. But I did get to see him after he stole my car. But he heard I was there and he heard I came to talk to him about Jesus. I can guarantee it. Okay. And so, you know, in our situation, because we live in an area there's a lot of crime, we don't really feel threatened in the tribal area itself because I've been in the homes of the criminals and I've had prayer with them and with their mother and with their grandmother and with their uncle and with their father and whoever, you know, is around. And so they more or less leave me alone. Now, if I go to a tribal area where they don't know me, then it's a little different, okay? There I have to be a little more careful. But, you know, what do they say? The best defense is a good offense, okay? So when you go out with the gospel and what's the best way to protect myself? Just go out and give people the gospel. Show them the love of Jesus. And they realize you're not there to try to do anything to them. And so the time I did get carjacked, I was in a tribal area I don't usually go into. So it's not that bad things never happen to us, but we've learned when bad things do happen, God has a good reason. And he always has brought a witnessing opportunity out of those bad things. We've had house break-ins, people steal things, but then the police come to make a report. Guess what I get to do? Talk to the police about Jesus, you see? So out of all these things come these opportunities. Well, what happened to this guy who had stolen my car, he was a car thief, and one day he encroached on some other car thief's territory. And they weren't too happy with him. So one evening they came to the house, they broke the door open, AK-47, killed him and his brother. They're aiming for him, but whoever was in the gunfire got killed. Okay. So this earthly power that's corrupted does what? Brings trouble. This power Jesus gives us isn't to exalt ourselves. It's not to be abused. But God's power gives us inner strength and peace and joy. It's very different from the power of the world that's looking to oppress other people. That's often what happens with earthly power. I want us to see here that first of all, we need God's power. And he shows us here the source of God's power, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And so God's power comes from the Holy Spirit. Now in the Old Testament, in the time of the Gospels, during the time Jesus lived on earth, the Holy Spirit didn't live with believers. Not usually. There are a few exceptions. John the Baptist, we're told, the Holy Spirit came upon him from while he was still in his mother's womb. Now, it wasn't the pattern. There was no pattern in the Old Testament. Normally, the Holy Spirit came and went, and he would just empower people for short periods of time. But Jesus made a promise in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So today, when we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and he lives with us continually. He doesn't come and go and come. He's a different ministry today. Now, this is where we would disagree with most of what are called the charismatics. They have a very different view of the Holy Spirit than what we understand. And what I often hear people doing, they're going back to the Gospels and they're taking the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the time of the Gospels and applying it to today. That's a mistake. Because soon after this, in Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and he began to live with believers continually. And so we must make sure we don't get these things mixed up. Rightly understanding the Bible is important. So the Holy Spirit lives with us if we know Christ as Savior. So you need to understand, if you want God's help and power, first you need to be saved. Because only saved people have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does not. Now, Holy Spirit will move in lives of unsaved people, but he does not live with unsaved people on a continual basis. In fact, what does the Holy Spirit do in the lives of unbelievers? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he does a convicting work. It's not always a pleasant work, okay? And Matthew 1:21 says this. It's the angel speaking to Mary. Or actually to Joseph about Mary. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, if you want the help and power of God, if you want the help of the Holy Spirit, you must first receive Jesus as your Savior. He came to save you from your sins. You see, if you keep your sin, you will be punished by God. Only Jesus has power to remove your sins. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, come to him. It's important to come to Jesus for cleansing, because he's the only one who can save you from the punishment of God and save you from your sins. So we have this power of the Holy Spirit, but now I want us to see now the purpose of God's power. Acts 1:8, the purpose of God's power. He says here, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The Holy Spirit helps us to witness. And he doesn't say, if you feel like it, go and witness. He says, you will be a witness. He doesn't give us power to abuse others or take advantage of others, but to reach others with God's truth. Okay? I want to repeat that. This power he gives us, it's not to abuse it or take advantage of other people. It is to give other people, to be a witness, to give other people God's truth. In South Africa, we've seen a lot of the wrong use of so-called power. In our province, instead of states, we have provinces. In our province, we have the largest church. It's a cult called the Shembe Group. The leader of the group, it started back in 1910. The guy's name was Isaiah Shembe. And Shembe is the family name or his surname, the last name. And so he started a cult, and he said, I'm the Messiah for the Zulus, for the black man. And so they actually changed John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Their slogan is, Shembe is the way. They just literally changed the Bible, okay? And what happened, he died and his son took over, and he died and his son took over. And then a couple years back, that guy died, and normally the son would take over, but supposedly he had written a letter beforehand to say, my cousin, who's my right-hand man, he's going to take over as leader of the church. And so there was this big fight because they have millions of adherents in our province. There's a lot of money involved in the church. And the son said, I'm going to take over. And the cousin said, I've got this letter. I'm going to take over. And they literally took it to the high court. We would call it the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania, okay? The high court in Durban. They took it there to have this lawsuit. And I was down in Durban one day. I didn't even know this lawsuit was, I heard about it on the radio that it's ongoing, but I didn't know they had a court date. And I was down there one day and I see these, they have these robes they wear, these white robes. You can tell they belong to the Shembe group. And they have these long robes, and I said to someone, what's everybody, you know, what's going on? Oh, no, the court, they have a court case today. And so the two groups are there, you know. And the one group was on one side, and the other group was over, you know, they weren't all mingled together because they knew a fight would break out, literally physical fight, you know. They're going to court and fighting. Wrong kind of power. We have to understand that this power isn't about us. It's about fulfilling God's work. You see, after you're saved, God wants you to work for him. If God's only goal in taking you in saving you was to take you to heaven, guess what would happen the moment you got saved? Poof! There'd be a little rapture and you go straight to heaven. But he left you here. You know why? To be a witness for him. To be a light for him. God could reach people in many different ways. I'm told in Revelation, never an angel will fly through the heaven and preach the everlasting gospel. And there are different views about that, but God could use angels if he wanted to. He's chosen to use us to be the ones who spread his message to those around us. So we have to understand we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith, and then God empowers us to serve him. Now, this is why prayer is so important when we are witnessing. It's important that you ask God for wisdom about when to speak and how to speak. I want to repeat that. Prayer is important because as we witness, you need to ask God for wisdom about when to speak and how to speak. Normally our problem is we don't speak often enough. But there are times when people speak when they shouldn't speak. Remember, Paul was trying to go into, I always forget where he was trying to go into, but anyway, the Holy Spirit forbid him to preach the gospel. I think it was in Asia. And then the Lord opened the door into Troas, into Macedonia, and opened another door there. But there was a time where God said, no, Paul, this isn't the time for there. Keep it quiet. He opened another door. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, when to speak and how to speak. Let me just give you a couple tips here about things that you can do as you try to witness. You know, bring God into your conversation. Sometimes I just pretend a person's a Christian, even though they might not be a Christian. You know, talk about the weather. Man, God gave us a beautiful day today. Or like today, we got rain, right? So you say, you know, we haven't had rain for about a month. Thank God he gave us this rain. Now, that's not the gospel itself, but it's interesting the conversations that will open up. And I've had times where talking about the weather did lead to the gospel. So bring God into your conversation, even with an unbeliever. Just bring God in. Not in a vain, profane way, but in a way they can tell you love him. And sometimes that opens up for further discussion. Another thing that is helpful, just be kind and helpful to people. You see an opportunity to help someone, help somebody. In my latest prayer letter that I sent out, I gave the story, we were out in California, in August we made pretty much a cross-country trip up the northern states and back to the southern states. And while we're in California, we're down the road and there's this old man by the road trying to change his tire. He was going the other way. And we could see he was struggling, so we turned around and went back. And he couldn't even get the lugs off his car. Well, he couldn't even get his car up high enough to get, even if he got the lugs off, he couldn't loosen his lugs to start with. And then he couldn't get the jack up high enough. He didn't have the strength to jack the car up enough with those little, you know, those kind of flimsy jacks. They usually work, but, you know, it's when he get above halfway, it starts getting firm. You know, he couldn't even get that up high enough. So I changed his tire for him, and then I gave him a gospel tract, talked to him a little bit about the Lord. And I think he was so touched, he promised me, I think, 6 or 7 times, I'll read this gospel tract. Thank you very much. You know, when you do something to help somebody, they usually give you an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. They'll at least be polite enough to listen. You know, maybe do something like you at Christmas time. We've done this sometimes in South Africa. I know people here in the States that do it. You know, you make some cookies or a cake or something. You put a gospel tract in it, take it around to the neighbors. I mean, there's just various ways, things you can do. You're saying, Lord, show me. I'm here to be a light for you. Please show me how I can be a witness to other people. I want us to see here the method that God uses to reach the world. Look again at Acts 1:8. The method is first you reach those nearest you. At that time, when Jesus was speaking to them, where were the apostles? Where were Jesus and the apostles? They were at Jerusalem. And so he says here in the last part of verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me both in, now interesting, both in, the idea is you're doing this all at the same time. So you're doing it at Jerusalem, but if you happen to get to Judea or Samaria, you're also a witness there, okay? You're not saying, well, I didn't reach all of Jerusalem yet, so I can't reach out to Samaria, okay? No. You know, it's just the idea is wherever you go, you're trying to be a witness. But where do you start? You start where you are. God isn't going to call you to be a missionary if you aren't doing what you should be doing for him right here, right now. Sometimes people think somehow, you know, you get to the foreign field and magically you become a soul winner, or magically become have a pastoral attitude to people. It doesn't work like that, okay? You start right here, right now with the opportunities God gives you. And if he has another opportunity, he'll open that door. But God isn't going to open another door for you if you aren't serving him right now where you are. So you start with Jerusalem. You reach those nearest you, your neighbors, your family, people at work. I don't know, soul winning through the church, various ways of reaching people. One of the things, you know, that I used to do when I worked a secular job, I'd always carry a Bible with me to work. And usually at lunchtime, I'd read a little bit. I didn't do it particularly to be seen of men, but people did happen to see that I had my Bible with me. And it's interesting, the discussions over the years that would bring up. Sometimes a nice discussion with a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes an unbeliever would come to me and say, one day, a lady said, I see you're always carrying a Bible. Are you some kind of a project you're studying for? She never in her life met anybody who just read the Bible to read the Bible. I said to her, well, I'm a Christian, and I believe this is God's message to us. I'm just reading it for my own benefit. She never heard that. This was a lady in her, I don't know, she was probably in her 20s at the time or something like that. Never heard this in her life. All came from just carrying my Bible to work and reading. I had a little workstation, one job I had in the factory. I had a little workstation, and in learning verses, I'd pin up a verse, and I'd put up a new verse every Monday morning. A new verse went up. And I didn't even think of it that other people would see this verse, you know. And one day, Monday morning, someone comes by and they come over and they're like, this is an unbeliever. They come over and they say, what verse did you put up today? I know every Monday you put a new verse up. I'm like, wow. I was doing it for my own benefit. But interesting, someone else wants to come and see this new verse I put up today. They weren't even a Christian. So, you know, they're just little things that you can do. Pray for your food. Go to a restaurant or at work or wherever, bow your head and pray for your food. And that's usually an indication someone has at least a little bit of sincerity about Christianity. Someone might ask you about it someday. The Bible says be ready with an answer. Be ready, you know. You might say, you know, I see you bow your head and pray. What's that all about? Well, tell them, you know. I love God, and I saw I was a sinner, and I received Christ as my Savior. He died for my sins, and you can bring the gospel in when you tell them why you pray, you know. And so these are wonderful ways to be a witness for the Lord. Sometimes in conversations, things come up. You know how it is. You rub shoulders with some unbeliever, and you know, they talk about their parties they have and all the great time they have, and you're missing out because you don't go get drunk with us and all this and that. And then one day, there's a problem. You know, some guy got sick or there was an accident, you know, and boy, there's your opportunity. Say, you guys, you think it's great fun to go out and get drunk, but you know what happens as a result? You know, if you follow the Lord's way, he gives you joy and peace, but without all that problems that you guys have when you go out and get drunk and do all those kinds of things. And I'm just so thankful Jesus saved me. You know, you can bring the gospel in as you talk to people about those kinds of things. And, you know, I'm just giving you some examples that I've come across. You know, your situation is going to be a little different. The conversation is going to be a little different. But you're praying and saying, Lord, I want to be a light for you. And as these things come up, help me to be a witness. And you'll miss some opportunities. But then say, Lord, okay, I missed that one. Help me to be ready for the next one. And you'll find before too long, if you're looking for opportunities and you want the opportunities, even though you miss some, before too long, the Lord will bring another one, especially when you ask him for it. So, they're there. Then he says, first Jerusalem, then Judea, the surrounding area. You know, in South Africa, there's hospitals. Sometimes you go to the hospitals. And boy, if we go to the government hospital, there's hundreds of people just sitting around waiting to see the doctor. They have nothing better to do than to read a gospel tract, you know. So if I have to take someone to the hospital, I carry a whole stack of gospel tracts and hand them out, talk to people about the Lord. You know, old folks' homes. Did I hear there was a ministry here from the church? Is it once a month that you go? Okay, there's a great opportunity, you know. ministry in a elderly home for, you know, retirement home. In South Africa, we have a guy that sends booklets. He writes little booklets, and he sends them out in the mail. And they've probably reached 2/3 of South Africa through the mail by mailing out booklets. And that's been the ministry they've had. So that's your surrounding area. Then Samaria was the next region beyond. So they're in Jerusalem. Judea is the surrounding area. Then Samaria is the next area, the next province away from them. So that would be reaching other areas beyond that. So, you know, when you travel somewhere, it would be like you're Samaria. You take a trip and you're on vacation, but don't take a vacation from God, okay? You take a vacation. Don't leave God behind and say, well, I'll try to witness when I'm back home, but I'm on vacation, forget about that. I'm not going to witness for... No, you look for opportunities. One time we took a vacation there in South Africa, and I happened to meet this guy. He was a security guard, the place we were staying. They have security guards all over the place there because, you know, with the various theft and all. And we got talking to this guy, and here he lived up near where our Bible college is, Bible Institute is. And I got to witness this guy and found out he was saved, but he was really weak in the Lord, needed some things. I had some booklets I gave to him. That's how you reach your Samaria. And so, you know, here it would be like reaching maybe from here, you're reaching somebody in Philadelphia or Pittsburgh or another state somewhere, okay? Looking for opportunities. And then the uttermost part of the earth. You ever been to the uttermost part of the earth? Okay. Your pastor said Middletown is, okay? But, you know, those uttermost parts, I've been there, okay? You have them all over the world, but you go as far as you can go in a car. Then you go out and you walk as far as you can walk. And you stand there, and either you're looking down into a valley or you're looking up at these mountains, and there's not even a path left. I mean, there's just nowhere else to go. And if you're going to go over the mountain, you're going to make your own path, you know, for the mountain, you know? You just stand there and say, man, I'm at the end of the earth, you know? And what's he mean by that? Everywhere. God wants the earth saturated with the gospel. Now, this is where missionaries help you. Because how many of you can travel the globe and just preach the gospel? Maybe none of you, maybe a few of you, you know, you travel with business or something like that. But really, to get the gospel out, that's why we as missionaries are going to those other places in the world. And I want to thank you that as a church, you are supporting some missionaries. You understand that's part of the responsibility of this church is to send people out. And so as missionaries, we are helping you to fulfill that command of Christ to reach the world. And this is why your church supports missionaries. One day in South Africa, a supporting pastor came out to visit us, and we're walking down a dirt path there. And a guy I had witnessed to over the years, alcoholic, sitting with his drinking buddies, sitting there drinking alcohol with them. And as we're walking past, he calls us over. He says, hey, come here, come here. How he knew this guy was a pastor from America, I have no idea. But he assumed, he saw this other white man there, he assumed he must be one of these pastors from America that helped send me to South Africa. He says to me, now, here's the funny thing. I had to interpret this because he doesn't know English. He speaks to me in Zulu, so I have to tell the supporting pastor in Zulu. But he says, I want to thank you. He's talking to this pastor. I want to thank you for sending this man out to give us God's truth. The guy isn't even saved. But he knows I'm there to give God's truth. Amazing, huh? Yeah, you're part of that. Thank you for your part in helping the missionaries because you're fulfilling God's commission by helping the missionaries get to the field. I just want to conclude with this. Will you do your part? God has given each of us a responsibility. Your part in this command of Christ to go out and to the uttermost part of the world and to reach people, to be a witness. We all have a different part in that. But would you pray and say, God, help me to be the witness right where I am. Help me to be the witness I need to be. Help me to live in a way that people will see Christ in me. They'll see that I love you. They'll see I'm trying to honor you. Give me wisdom to talk to others. And as you do that, God will bring opportunities to you. If by chance someone's here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Savior, come talk to one of us. I mean, you can go home and pray on your own. That's fine. But don't delay. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you're not sure you're saved, it's opening your heart and life to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't take away my sin. You died for me. Please cleanse me from my sin. Bring your righteousness into my life. I need a new life in you. And whatever words you use, it's a cry from your heart to God saying, God, I need your forgiveness. I need a new life in Jesus who died and rose again. And receive Christ as your Savior. It's a wonderful thing, because you'll never know real peace and real joy until you receive Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes and brings the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. And there are various other things he brings. But what wonderful things he brings into our hearts when we love him, accept his grace and gospel. And if you're here as a Christian, maybe you've kind of, you know, sometimes we stray from things, and we lose some of that joy we once had in the gospel. The Holy Spirit wants to just fill you with joy and peace in believing. And if you'll come to him, whatever you're struggling with, and just talk to God about it, he'll help you. And if you need to confess something to him, confess it. And that peace and joy will flood you again. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for being good to us, for saving us. We thank you. If someone here tonight is not sure that they're saved and forgiven, I pray they'll talk to the pastor or someone else here and make sure of their salvation. Lord, those of us who are saved, help us in this week. Opportunities will come our way. Help us to see them and use them, and just to be an honor to you in Jesus' name.